Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Hey, good morning, New Spring. It's good to see you today. I'm really excited to bring the message in this wonderful series that we've been in. And I just want to thank you all for being here. You know, we've got I know everyone's very busy this time of year. We've got Christmas coming up next weekend, and it's just, you know, a lot of things happening. That's one of the really ironic things about the Christmas season is that there's so many wonderful things. There's so many great things to celebrate. But at the same time, you know, everybody's very busy, you know, lots of busyness, and that can lead to some stressful situations this time of year. One of my favorite stories is about a lady who definitely understood what that was like to have some stress around Christmas. She was working in retail, and for all of you who work retail around Christmas, God bless you, all right? You guys are great. You guys are awesome. Because I know, you know, if you work in retail around Christmas, you know you're going to meet some fantastic people, you're going to meet some wonderful people, but you are also going to meet some people who are, well, what's the word? Interesting? Interesting? Is that the right word? There was a lady who was working overtime at the mall, and she was working at a perfume counter. And, you know, she just constantly is running into all these guys who are going last-minute Christmas shopping for their wives, you know. There's a lot of us out there, all right? And this guy shows up at the counter, and he's like, hey, I really just want to get a bottle of perfume for my wife, and can you help me out? And she was like, yeah, of course. And so she shows him a $50 bottle of perfume, and he takes a look at it, and he's like, you know, this is really nice. This is great, but $50, you know, that's a little bit much. Like, can you find me something just a little bit cheaper? And she's like, yeah, no problem, sir. Like, I'll take care of it. So she reaches under the counter, and then she grabs a $30 bottle of perfume, and she shows him the $30 bottle. And to her surprise, he starts getting a little bit agitated with her. Because he's like, you know, like, thank you for showing me this, but lady, that's just a little bit too much. It's a little too expensive. Can you show me something that's less money, please? Like, and for one thing, I don't have much time, okay? Tick tock, clock's ticking. And at this point, she realizes this guy is interesting, you know? But she's like, you know what? The customer's always right. I'm going to handle this, all right? I'm just going to, you know, take it on the chin and deal with it. So she goes to the back room, and she finds a $15 bottle of perfume, $15. And on her way back to the counter, she's thinking, of course he's gonna buy this. I mean, come on, $15. But when she gets to the counter and she shows him the $15 bottle, to her amazement, he starts yelling at her. And he's like, lady, I told you, I don't know why you don't understand the words coming out of my mouth. I said, I want to see something really cheap. Show me something really cheap. And at this moment, she finally snaps, okay? She just snaps because this is like the 16th difficult man she's had to deal with since Black Friday, all right? And so without even realizing the words that are coming out of her mouth, she says to the guy, you wanna see something really cheap? And he says, yeah. And she says, you wanna see something really cheap? And he says, yeah. And she grabs a mirror on the counter and puts it in front of the guy's face where he can see his own reflection, and she says, here you go! I don't even know why I told that story. You know, I think all of us can kind of identify with the lady working at the perfume counter because I think we all know what it's like to go through some stressful situations around Christmas. You know, we know what that's like. But I will say this. This is what my message today is about, because I got to get to a point eventually. This is what my message today is about, is that sometimes we face things around Christmas that are more than just a situation. Sometimes we face things around Christmas that are more than just a small thing. You know, I know I haven't seen a whole lot of life. I'm only 29. I still have 4 months left in my 20s, and by George, I'm going to enjoy those 4 months. You know, my hair has already entered my 30s, but So I know I haven't seen a whole lot of life, but I do know this, just from what I've experienced, I know there's two different categories of things that cause us stress in life. There are situations, and then there are battles. You know, a situation is something that we have to deal with for 5 minutes, and then it goes away. You know, something that's a nuisance, an annoyance. A battle is something where everything in us is tested. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. And even if we haven't prayed much before, we're praying now. That's what a battle looks like. And one of the toughest things is when you're having to fight a battle around Christmas. Maybe right now you're fighting a battle to save your marriage. Maybe right now you're fighting a battle with addiction. Maybe right now you're fighting a battle to help one of your kids who's making choices that you're worried about. And late at night, you don't know where they are. You don't know what they're doing, but all you're doing is just praying for them and hoping they come home. Maybe that's the battle that you're facing this Christmas. And if I were to have a face-to-face conversation with you right now, you would tell me, Stephen, all I want, the only thing I want to see under the tree this year, the only thing that if I could ask God for anything to put under the tree for me this year, it would really just be victory in this battle. That's what I want. That's what I want. And if that's how you feel, and I think that's how a lot of us feel, this message is for you. I want to preach a little 35, maybe 40 minute message called Victory Wrapped in Surrender. Victory wrapped in surrender. We've been exploring how God's greatest gifts often come in strange wrapping paper. And I'm here to tell you, God can give you victory wrapped in surrender. You know, when you open up the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy there. You know, it kind of gives you Jesus' genealogy through his earthly father, Joseph. And when you read that genealogy, there's a lot of heroes. There's a lot of legends. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, so many heroes. But there's a name in that genealogy that a lot of people skip over. You know, he kind of just flies under the radar because people don't talk about him very much. But I think he's one of the greatest people in the Bible, and his name is Hezekiah. I want to tell you the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king 700 years before Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem. He was king of Judah. What you need to know is at one point, God's people split into two kingdoms. There was a kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The kingdom of Israel didn't really have any good kings. You know, they had a lot of losers for their kings. But Judah sometimes had good kings. Sometimes. Not often, but sometimes. And one of the greatest kings they ever had was Hezekiah. Now, you need to know, Hezekiah was only 25 when he became king. Only 25 years old. And he had to clean up a mess. Some of you know what it's like to clean up a mess. Hezekiah had to clean up a mess because his father Ahaz had completely ruined the kingdom. Hezekiah's father Ahaz was a wicked man. The Bible says that he sacrificed to false gods under every green tree. That he murdered one of his own sons. And he shut the doors to the temple, God's house. He shut the doors to the temple. You would think that Hezekiah wouldn't know right from wrong growing up with a father like that. But God did something special for Hezekiah. God gave Hezekiah a godly grandfather. Hezekiah had a godly grandfather named Zechariah. And Zechariah was praying for Hezekiah his whole life. Can I just take a time out and say, for all of you grandparents in the room, never underestimate what an amazing impact you can have. You guys are amazing. Let me tell you, for all of you grandparents in the room, you are not spare parents. You are an amazing, incredible gift to a new generation that needs you. They need you. You guys are wonderful. I'll tell you this, grandparents, God is using you, all right? Maybe you say, sometimes I get tired, you know, but God is using you. Zechariah was a huge influence in Hezekiah's life. But on top of that, Hezekiah had a godly mother. Her name is Abijah, which in Hebrew means worshiper. And back then, you know, a lot of these names had a significance about the personality of the person who carried the name. And so I believe that Abijah, Hezekiah's mom, was a worshiper. Man, I love that. You know, I'll tell you this. If you have a mother who's a worshiper, the devil better watch out, because her prayers are more powerful than any weapon that any army has ever wielded in the history of the world. I don't think anything keeps the devil up at night as much as a worshiping, praying, Holy Spirit-filled mom. And Hezekiah had a mom who was praying for him. He had a crazy dad, but he had a grandfather and a mother who raised him to be a great leader and a great man. And so when he became king at 25, the Bible has, let me just tell you, God gives him an A+. You know, a lot of the kings get an F. Some of the kings get a C. A handful get a B. Hezekiah got an A+. Let me tell you what God had to say about Hezekiah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars. You know, he smashed the idols. That's a good thing for a culture to do. That's another message for another day. And he cut down the Asherah poles. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him. I love that. I want you to keep that in the front of your mind. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Hezekiah. The Lord was with him. But let me show you this. In the very next paragraph, after it says this, something interesting happens. The Bible says this: in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. Wait a second, hold up. So God said, this man, Hezekiah, he's my guy. He's a champion. He's loyal. He's brave. He's everything I would want in a king. He's an A+ king. But in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. How could those two things be true? The Lord is with him, but he has to fight a battle. The Lord is with him, but he has to fight a battle. Did you know that both of those things can be true at the same time? Did you know that the Lord can be with you and you have to fight a battle? I just wanna make this point. Did you know that the Lord can be with you even when you're fighting a battle? And the reason why I say this is if the way our culture thinks, if our culture were to comment on Hezekiah's situation, our culture would say, you know, the fact that Hezekiah is up against an army of 185,000 men, the fact that he's having to fight a battle is proof that the Lord was never with him in the first place. That's what our culture would say. Our culture would say, look where his devotion got him. Look at his situation. But you know, the great heroes of the Bible understood that the Lord can be with you even when you're fighting a battle. If you could time travel back to the 6th century to Persia, you would find a young man, or actually an older man, named Daniel in a pit. And he's down in a pit because he said something politically incorrect. He dared to worship God. And so they threw him in a pit with lions. And if you were cynical like our culture, which I don't think you are, but if you were cynical like our culture, you might yell down to Daniel and say, Daniel, you're stuck in that pit, man. Like you crossed the people in power, and now you're in a pit and your life is over. Don't you understand? You're down there. Your life is done. Don't you realize that the Lord isn't with you anymore? But you know what he would yell back up to you? He would say, are you kidding? Of course the Lord is still with me. You think it's a coincidence that these lions down here have suddenly become vegans? He said, I haven't been eaten yet, and I'm getting out of this pit. Let me tell you, the Lord is with me even when I'm fighting a battle. He's with me. If you could go to the Valley of Elah in 1000 BC, you would find a 14-year-old kid named David. And he's up against a guy who's twice his height and three times his weight. He's up against Goliath. And all the other men are afraid to even fight this man, but you've got this kid up against a giant. And if you were cynical like our culture, you might say, David, 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 how did you get yourself into this mess? You're up against a man who's gonna eat you for breakfast, all right? Your life is over. David, don't you realize that the Lord isn't with you anymore? But you know what David would say? He would say, are you kidding? Of course the Lord is still with me. You think it's a coincidence that I've spent my whole life perfecting my aim with a slingshot to where I can hit the left eye out of a gnat at 50 yards? No. No, the Lord is still with me. The Lord is with me even when I'm fighting a battle. I got more. If you could go to Bethlehem in 1000 BC, great place. A lot of great things happened in Bethlehem. If you could go to Bethlehem in 1000 BC, you would find a woman named Ruth. And she's picking up leftover grain on the ground because she's living in poverty. And she doesn't have a cent in her bank account. And she doesn't know where her next meal is coming from, so she's picking up grain in a field because her and her mother-in-law are by themselves. She's lost her husband. She's lost a lot of the members of her family. She's the only Moabite in Israel, practically. And if you were cynical like our culture, you might say, Ruth, oh, Ruth, how did you get here? You know, I know you talk about following God, but this... You don't have a penny to your name. You're broke and you're out here picking up grain in a field. Ruth, don't you realize that the Lord isn't with you anymore? But you know what Ruth would say? She would say, of course the Lord is still with me. You think it's a coincidence that there's an eligible bachelor named Boaz over there? And you think it's a coincidence that out of all the women in this field that I'm the only one he's gonna give a rose to? Everybody who watches reality TV just love that joke. she would tell you, the Lord is with me even when I'm fighting a battle. One more. If you could go to Philippi in 50 AD, you would find two men, Paul and Silas, in a prison. And they've been put in this prison because they preached about Jesus in the public square. They talked about the Lord and it got them in trouble. And the powers that be told them to shut up and they wouldn't shut up, so they threw them in prison. And on top of that, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were humiliated, they were made to feel like nothing, and then they were put in orange jumpsuits and put behind bars. And if you were cynical like our culture, you might say, Paul, Silas, look where following God got you. You're a prisoner. You're in jail. Your life is over. Paul, Silas, don't you realize that the Lord isn't with you? But you know what Paul would say? Paul would say, of course the Lord is still with us. You think it's a coincidence that the ground beneath this prison is beginning to shake and the chains that have held Silas and I are starting to crack and splinter into a million pieces and fall to the ground? You think it's a coincidence that Silas and I are going home tonight? No, because the Lord is still with us, even when we're fighting a battle. I will tell you this. If you see an extraordinary person fighting an extraordinary battle, it isn't because God's not real. It's because we live in a broken world. Trouble comes to people who love God, and trouble comes to people who don't. The only difference is the people who love God face trouble with him. The people who don't love God face trouble without him. The question is, which one will you choose? Which one will you choose? Hezekiah chose to face trouble with God. And now it's time for me to actually get to the message. I'm gonna take a drink of water really quick, but sorry. So Hezekiah is up against an evil king who has an army of 185,000 men. So just your average Tuesday. And it's a bad situation. And let me tell you how bad it is. I mean, you know that sometimes when you're fighting a battle, things get worse before they get better, right? Hezekiah is in a really bad place because the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, being an evil man, Sennacherib decides it's not enough to attack Hezekiah. He wants to humiliate him. Did you know that sometimes Satan will kick you when you're down? You know that sometimes Satan will add insult to injury, and the insults hurt worse than the injuries? And so Sennacherib sends these messengers to Judah, and these messengers yell curses and horrible things about Hezekiah, and they yell horrible things about God. And it's so bad, it's so awful that Hezekiah's soldiers say, please, please don't yell these insults in Hebrew. We don't want the people to hear these awful things you're saying. But these messengers from Sennacherib, they just keep it up. They say, hey, we're here to tell Jerusalem that Hezekiah is leading you all to your death. Only an idiot would fight. Only an idiot would fight Sennacherib. You guys, you all should just come out and surrender now. That's a dark day. But it gets worse. Sennacherib's insults actually reach Hezekiah's desk. Sennacherib writes Hezekiah a letter. And let me tell you what he said. Sennacherib said this, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they've gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you? You know, this is what Satan says. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescue them? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar. My predecessors destroyed them all. Hezekiah is reading the ugliest letter he's ever read in his life. And that letter says, you're gonna die. Your life is over. So what does he do? I love my job. Let me tell you what Hezekiah did. This lights me up. Man, I could preach this all day long. Here's the first thing Hezekiah did. Hezekiah went to God's house. I don't know why this lights me up so much. When I put this down in my notes, I just felt God light a fire in my heart. You know, I grew up Baptist, but when I preach this point, I'm about 40% Pentecostal. I'm going to admit it. Hezekiah went to God's house. I love that. You know, Isaiah 37:14 says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then, think about what he could have done. It could have said, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, read it, and then gave up all hope. It could have said, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, read it, and then went down to the barracks to prepare his troops. It doesn't say that. It could have said, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, read it, and then went out to the enemy and said, you're right, guys, I'm done. It doesn't say that. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord. I love that. I love that. He went to the temple of the Lord. You know, I'll tell you this. When you're facing a battle, there is something so special about going to the house of God. There's something so special about that. Why do we have church? Why do we do this? Because a lot of people wonder why. Because, you know, in some churches, the idea is we're here to be a little club where we get together to celebrate how religious we are. Some people say that church is a place to pat yourself on the back and congratulate everyone about how well they're doing. This is not what the church is built for. Let me tell you what the church is built for. This is God's house. And we are here because broken, imperfect sinners like you and me can come through those doors, and we don't have to leave the battle at the doors. We can come in here. And you know what we do? We come into this sanctuary and we lay whatever battle we're facing at the feet of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. That is why the church exists. That is why we have church. It's so important for someone facing something to go to the house of the Lord. 20 years ago, my dad did something on this stage that was dangerous. He preached a message saying, I would much rather us as a church build bridges to people who aren't here yet than slam the door in their face. That's what he said. And he declared war that day, and I'm so glad he did. Because I'm so glad that for the last 20 years, we've spent every day building bridges instead of slamming doors. You know, and maybe when I preach about Hezekiah going to the house of the Lord, when he's facing a battle, maybe that can hit you wrong. Because you're saying, Stephen, there was a time when I was facing a battle and I went to the house of the Lord and they closed the door and told me to go away. Can I tell you that whoever did that does not speak for God? They do not. You know, there was a group of ultra-religious people called the Pharisees, and they were so full of themselves that they had no room for God. That's the only person God can't help, is somebody so full of themselves that they have no room for God. This is what Jesus said to them. He said this, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. If anybody ever told you that you don't belong in church because you're a broken person, let me tell you, whoever told you that is way more broken than you'll ever be. Do you want to know who God wants in his church? Do you want to know?" Man, I'm excited about this. I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy because this will tell you. This is who God wants in his church. Paul is writing to young Timothy and he says, "I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants everyone to be saved." Eat that, Calvinism. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone." This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And some people would say, "Paul, you're exaggerating." And so what, you know what he says? "I'm not exaggerating. Just telling the truth. In every place of worship," what's that? That's a church. "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." That is what a church is. And everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. That's a church. God's house is not a place for the already saved to get together and celebrate the fact that they're safe. It's a place for people who are broken and realize their need for a Savior. And whatever battle they're facing, they can come in here and lift their hands and say, "What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King." This is where they can do that. This is where they can do that. Hezekiah said, "I will go to the house of the Lord," because he knew that is where to go. "I will go to the house of the Lord." Here's the second thing. Hezekiah surrendered the battle to God. If you're going through a battle right now, I don't know what it is. I don't know your story. I don't know your history. I don't know what you've been up against, but I know that you can surrender the battle to God. And Hezekiah, he walks into the temple, but he doesn't just walk into the temple. He bursts into the temple. The Bible tells us to go boldly before the throne. It doesn't say that we need to just sort of slink in the door and feel bad about ourselves. It says we can go boldly to the throne. So Hezekiah boldly just bursts into the temple. I want to see this on videotape. My dad always says that, you know. Or I guess now it would be DVD or streaming, or I don't even know where we're at now. Hezekiah goes to the place in the temple where people pray. And he takes the letter from this horrible king. I love this. He lays the letter down on the ground. And he tells God, he says, "Look what he wrote us." You dig that? I dig it. He said, "Look what he wrote us." And Hezekiah prays this prayer. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, "O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord." How many times do we pray that? "Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord." Man, I'm just gonna stop right here. You know, Hezekiah says, it's true. This is a bad situation. You know, some people say that in order to be a Christian, you have to live in denial. That's not right. That's not correct. We have to face the same set of facts as everybody else. But the thing is, we have a different perspective of the facts because we might know what the facts are, but we know who our God is. And so Hezekiah, he says, "I'm not in denial. My eyes are wide open. I can hear, I can see. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. It's true." And I'm going to move to the next part of the verse. This is what Hezekiah says next. It's true but of course, I love this. He says, but of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord our God. Man, that's good. You know what Hezekiah is saying? He's saying, I'm going through a battle right now, but I'm gonna surrender this battle to God. And here's my third point, my final point. God gave Hezekiah victory wrapped in surrender. You wanna see how God answered his prayer? I love this. Isaiah was the prophet at the time. How would you like Isaiah to be your pastor? That'd be pretty cool. And Isaiah is Hezekiah's pastor. And so God speaks through Isaiah, and God tells Isaiah to tell Hezekiah something. You know, I love this. And so Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer. Let me tell you, if you're praying today, he hears your prayers. God listens. He listens to your prayers. You're not just talking to thin air. You're talking to the God of living, the living God of all creation. He says, I've heard your prayer. This is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or even shoot an arrow here. By the way that he came, he will return. God is the only one who can send Satan back on the same road that he came from. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. And that's the story. That's the story of Hezekiah. And I love that. Let me tell you why Hezekiah won. Even though he was a great man, a wonderful man, he was in over his head and he needed to surrender the battle to God. And when he did, God stepped in and did a miracle. And let me tell you, you might be sitting there and you're saying, Stephen, that's a great story. Thank you for sharing that with me. But let me tell you, I'm not Hezekiah. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. I'm not Hezekiah. And let me tell you, God can still do the same thing for you. I don't have time to tell this story, but I'm a Hoover, so I'm going to tell it anyway. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived was a lady named Gladys Aylward. Gladys was born in London, and when she was a teenager, she felt God calling her to be a missionary to China. And she didn't have much education, she didn't have much money, but she signed up for a missions program, a 3-month training in England to be a missionary in China. But when she was in her training, she struggled to understand the Mandarin language. It's one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. She struggled in her studies. So her missions organization said, we will not support you. If you go to China, it's on your dime, because we don't think you're ready. You know what, here's the thing, sometimes people will speak against you, but if God's with you, no one can be against you. And so Gladys, it's a wonderful story. Gladys spent her life savings to buy a ticket, a one-way ticket to Yangcheng, China. And when she got there, she was in a country that had a lot of turmoil and violence, but she started an inn, and she ran this inn to be a place where travelers could come in and rest. But on top of that, she would share Jesus with everybody who came into the inn. And she would take care of kids. She was wonderful with kids. And so she taught many young children about the Bible. And she would tell them Bible stories. And she won hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in China to Christ. To this day, she is revered there. But if you know your history, you know in 1938, Japan attacked Yangcheng. It was part of the early campaigns of the Second World War. And Gladys was in the city when it was attacked. And she realized she would need to evacuate over 100 children from the city by herself. And as she was getting these kids out of the city, trying to get them to safety, she was shot by Japanese forces. She was wounded and she got sick. You want to talk about a battle? That's a battle. And so she led these kids over the mountains. They had to go through mountains because they were on their way trying to get to a valley that was safe from the Japanese military. But on the way, she couldn't sleep at night because, again, she's wounded, she's sick. And so after one of these long nights where she couldn't sleep, she just put her head in her hands and she started crying and she started weeping. And there was a 13-year-old girl from the village. And she saw Gladys crying. And she walked up to her and she said, "Mother, is everything okay?" Because she was like a mother to these kids. She said, "Mother, are you all right? Are you okay?" And Gladys said, "I'm not okay. I'm not all right." And so the girl, you know, she had told them these stories from the Bible, these wonderful stories. And the girl started talking about Moses. She said, "You know what, Mother? This is just like Moses crossing the Red Sea. This is just like the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And we're going to make it. And we're just like Moses." And you know what was interesting is Gladys looked at the young girl. She looked at this 13-year-old girl and she said, "Thank you so much, sweetheart. Thank you for reminding me about Moses. That's so kind of you. But honey, I'm not Moses. I'm not Moses." And this girl put her hand on Gladys's shoulder and she said, "That's right. You're not Moses, but Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God." And I'll tell you, when I talk about Hezekiah laying the letter before the Lord and surrendering the battle to him, you might say, "Stephen, I'm not Hezekiah, but he can still deliver you because Jehovah is still God. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with this Christmas, but he's still God and he can still help you." I mean, you might be facing a battle right now. Like, for instance, there might be a couple in this room and you're both wonderful people. You're the kind of people I would leave my kids with. You're both incredible people and you've been faithful to each other. And you have pictures on your kitchen table of places you've gone and things you've done. But lately you find yourself at each other's throats all the time. And it's over stuff that doesn't even make sense. You're fighting over things where by the time the fight is over, you don't even know what started it or why. And you're both great people, but you're starting to realize that anger is taking over your marriage. Can I just tell you that just like Hezekiah laid that letter down in the temple of the Lord, maybe today, so you're in God's house right now, maybe today is the day to say, "You know what, as a couple, we're going to lay down this anger and this fighting and this unforgiveness. We're going to lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, God, we're surrendering the battle to you, and we're going to get some help this Christmas as a couple because we know that you can give us victory wrapped in surrender in our marriage today. Or maybe you're fighting an addiction and at first you had control over it and now it has control over you, and you wake up every day and you say to yourself, how did I get here? But let me tell you, just like Hezekiah laid that letter down before the Lord and surrendered the battle to him, you can lay that addiction down before the Lord today and say, "God, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this, but I know that you are God, and I know that you can help me. And this Christmas, I'm going to get some help, and I'm going to talk to a counselor because I believe I can surrender the battle to you, and you can give me victory wrapped in surrender." You can do that. But most importantly, the last thing I'll tell you is maybe today, right now, you're not fighting a battle with the situation. You're fighting a battle with God. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been through a lot of pain. And so you've shaken your fist at the sky and said, "God, I don't think I need you in my life because how could you let me go through this?" But today you feel the Holy Spirit calling to you saying, "Hey, I love you. And I've got a plan for your life. And I know you've been through some hard things, but I love you." You know what? Earlier in this talk, I said that I hope you find victory under a tree. But let me tell you, the greatest victory you can ever find happened on a tree, because Jesus died on a cross to pay for everything you've done wrong, because he loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've been through. He loves you. And maybe today is the day to wave the white flag. Maybe you've been in a battle with God and today is the day to say, "God, I surrender. I surrender." There's a reason why we sing "I Surrender All." It's not just a song, it's a fact. If you want to be saved, the way to be saved is to surrender to God. And today is the day to do that. Will you all pray with me really quick? If you're sitting there and you're saying, "Stephen, that's exactly what I need to do. I've never invited God into my life and I'm broken, but you've been talking about Jesus and you've been talking about what he can do in my life and I need him." If that's you, don't let another second go by. Don't let another minute go by. Don't let another hour go by. Please invite him in, because it's a free gift. It's free. Jesus paid the penalty. If you see a nativity scene, it's because Jesus came to this earth as a baby so that he could grow up. And 33 years later, he laid his life down on a cross to pay for everything you've done wrong. It's a free gift. All you have to do is say yes. When you get a gift this Christmas, you don't have to get into the details. All you have to do is accept it. And the same thing is true with salvation. If you want him in your life, all you have to do is say yes. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now that says yes. And if you want Jesus in your life, you can pray with me and you can be forgiven and saved and join God's family and know where you're going. Know that you're going to heaven someday. If you want to do that, please pray with me. You could pray out loud or you could pray it silently in your heart, either one. Heavenly Father, I know I've done wrong things. I know I've sinned. But I believe you love me. I believe you sent your son to die on a cross for me. And I believe he rose from the grave. Please come into my heart. Forgive me and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you go, if you just prayed that prayer, we have a gift that we want to give you. It's a box, and inside of this box is a brand new Spring Bible. But there's also a journal in there and a book that my dad wrote called My New Walk with God that answers a lot of questions. If you want this, it's really easy. All you have to do, whether you're sitting here or watching online or watching on television, all you have to do is text the word prayed to 97,000 and we will get this to you. Or if you want it even faster, you can go to any info center like the one out front or over by the student area and just say, hey, I prayed with Stephen. Can you give this to me? And we will give this to you as a way of saying thank you for being here and to celebrate with you. Thank you all so much. Merry Christmas.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.